message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. Let's put that one up on the screen for you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Does anybody here want to say they have no sin? John has made it clear that sin is still a thing. Do you hear me, church? Sin is still a thing. There is sin. There is right and there is wrong. Define it however you want. God has already defined it, and you need to embrace his definition. And when we cross boundaries, lawlessness is called sin. Sin is still a thing. Sin is at the root of all our problems on this globe. Sin is at the root of all the problems that we have in America, and we have a couple. I can assure you that sin is the problem. All of the stuff going on, all of the violence, all of the hate, the murder, stealing, whatever, name it, sin is at the root of it. But here's the thing I want to talk about. Sin is not just a problem in our world, in our nation. Sin is a problem even after salvation. See, John is writing to believers here. In these two verses, let us know that believers still have to deal with sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jesus dealt with sin. It's done. It's finished. I get that. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we still deal with it. It doesn't mean that we have to sin. It's possible not to sin, but it's not likely that we're going to go very far without sinning. Something in our mind is going to cross the boundary. Something's going to come out of our mouth that's going to cross the boundary. And if it comes out of your mouth, it came out of the heart, because of the abundance of the heart is where the mouth gets its information, right? And then you're going to do something. You're going to step over a line. So we don't have to sin. Let me back up just a little bit. Let me expound on that just a little bit. You don't have to sin. Because a lot of people think, well, you can't not sin. It's possible not to sin. But it's not likely that you're going to go very far, like I said, without it. How far, let's go with this. If you have to sin, how often do you have to sin? I mean, can I just see the hands of those that you think you can go 10 minutes without sin? Can I see, no, really, I do want to, this ain't rhetorical. I want to see the hands of those. You at home, raise your hand. If you think you can go, let me make it a little easier. If you think you can go 5 minutes without sin, anybody think they can go five? Anybody think they can go 25? Hands went down. Is that it? Every 20 minutes? Can anybody go? Look, it's church. We're going to be here. We're here usually an hour, hour and a half. We have praise and worship. We have donuts and coffee. We have everything to make you feel good. And you're with people that iron sharpeneth iron. You're with good people. You're probably at your best on Sunday morning. How many of y'all think you might could go a full hour without sin in church? Awake, Paul wants to know. If you're in church and you're not awake, that is sin. So here's the question. We all say we can, most everybody raised their hand that you can go 5 minutes. That's awesome. We got the power. So for 5 minutes, you can make it. What happens on minute six? What is it that says, what is it inside of us that's like, it's been 20 minutes? It's kind of like, you know, I got to have a cup of coffee. I got to have a cigarette. I got to have this. I got to have that. I must sin. I've been a long time without it. No, you don't have to sin. God has given us the ability to not sin. Well, I don't believe it. Well, it's not on the screen, but if you go to chapter 2 of this same little book, 1 John, John says this. He wrote all of chapter 1, then he says this. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But then he says this. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? Yeah, so I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do, and you can almost hear him saying, and you probably will, thank God we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. But you don't have to. See, if you have the attitude that I can't help but sin, if you have the attitude that I'm going to sin, I will sin, if you carry that attitude, it's going to make you less resistant to it. Your resistance is going to be at a minimum because you already believe you're defeated. You don't have to sin. John wrote this so that you will not sin, but should you sin, you have an advocate. His name is Jesus. But you don't have to sin. But the flesh is corrupt, and you live in it. See, the spirit man is born again, brand new. But you live in this thing called flesh. Let's talk about sin. Just laying some foundation for you right now. God is against sin. Do y'all believe that? God is against sin. Why? Because sin is against you. God is against sin because sin is against you, and God loves you, and God is against anything that is against you. See, we're like that. If somebody is against my wife, guess what? I'm against them. If they come up and say, hey, Pastor, you're awesome. I just don't like your wife. You want to go eat? No. You're against her. I'm against you. God is against anything that is against you. So God is against sin because sin is against you. Catch the difference here. Instead of avoiding sin because of what God might do to you, avoid sin because of what sin might do to you. See, we're mad at God, or we think God's mad at us, rather. So we don't want to sin because we don't want God mad at us. We don't want God to punish us. What about sin punishing you? God's not against you. Sin is against you, and God is against sin. He's not against you. See, we preach it sometimes like this. Don't sin, or God will get you. Don't sin, or God will punish you. God will take you to the tool shed. God will discipline those he loves, and that is true. But we preach it in such a way, at least some do, I try not to, that we make God out to be the angry God who's always against you, and God's not against you, he's against sin because sin is against you. And when we preach it that certain way, it makes us afraid of God. You don't need to be afraid of God, but you do need to be afraid of sin. Why is it that we're scared of God, but we embrace sin? You ought to be afraid of sin because of what sin can do to you. Now, I've given you 1 John verse 8, 1 John verse 10. Let's grab that one that I skipped. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's what you do with it. You confess it. And if you confess it, he is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To cleanse you. Title of the message is Clean Slate. Aren't you glad that God can cleanse? Isaiah said this, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. See, it doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive that. Some of you did a little bit of sin and God forgave it. Some of you did a lot, and I want you to know that God can forgive that. It's not like God went to you and went, wow, you did that? You're the first one. I am not able to forgive you. you have done something I can't fathom. You're done. No, nothing's beyond God. So I've told this story before. I was at some conference, and I'm sitting at a round table, and they're doing some teaching, and then at one point, we got to get to know the people on our left and right, and these are all preachers. I turned to the one on the right, introduced myself, and we get to, I already knew who he was, but we're talking, you know, sharing a little history. I find out he robbed banks before he knew Jesus. I turned to the guy on my left. He killed somebody, been to prison. I'm the good guy. I'm the clean one in the bunch. But I had my issues too. The thing is, the bank robber was forgiven in preaching the gospel. The murderer was forgiven in preaching the gospel. The guy in the middle, the good guy, was forgiven. Good guys got to be forgiven. Everybody needs to be forgiven. And the good news is that Jesus can clean the slate of everybody, no matter how dirty the slate is. I know chalkboards are a thing of the past, but a lot of you, like me, we grew up with the chalkboard, right? Dusting the erasers, right? And, you know, sometimes I had one teacher, man, she would fill that board up with notes. When you walked into her class, you just started writing. Whether it's a little bit on the board or a lot on the board, the eraser can clean the slate. And Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, is the eraser and can cleanse our sin. But we must confess our sin. To confess is to acknowledge. But I got a question for you. Confessing our sins. Do we do it once? Twice? A lot of times? Every day? How often do we, when we come to the middle and we pray the prayer with the preacher and we confess our sins, is that it? Are we done confessing? I'm going to suggest to you that confession of sin is a part of the Christian journey. In other words, I did it when I started, and guess what? I did it again this morning. I confess pretty regular. Wait a minute, I thought you were a good guy. I am, and I confess pretty regular. Confession is a part of the Christian journey. When I say confession, I'm not talking about to a priest. I know some do that. That's fine, but you don't got to confess it to me. I don't need to hear from y'all every day. That would make for a busy day, wouldn't it? Everybody's on hold, just in line to confess to me your stuff. You don't got to confess to me. The veil's been rent. We can go straight to the Father. We can confess to Him. But it's a part of the journey. See, we have an enemy. We are saved. We are born again. But the enemy would still like to take us out and bring havoc and ruin to our lives, destruction, because that's going to ripple out and affect other people's lives as well. And so imagine a football game, and we get the ball and we run. We've got a goal. We're reaching towards the goal, and we're trying to get there, and the enemy is trying to take us out, and so he knocks us down. Well, we can quit and stay down, or we can get up and go to the huddle and call a play. And here's the play you call. All right, guys, we're going to do 1 John 1:9. What's that? We're going to confess our sins, and we're going to get up, and we're going to go again. And when he knocks you down, you're going to go to the huddle. All right, what play now? Same play. There is no other play. Get up and confess your sins and go again. Well, you knocked me down 3 times. Don't you only get 4 downs? In this game, you get 70 times 7 downs. That's 490 per day. You get it, 490 downs per day. Call the same play. The enemy takes you down. The enemy takes you out. You get up. You call 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I'm talking about a sincere confession. I'm not just talking about something from the head. Bible also says that confession is good for the soul. The soul, that's your mental, your intellectual part of you. That is your emotional part of you. I know y'all know this. Just like when you get sick to your stomach, food or virus or whatever, and then you go and you manifest, you feel better after the manifestation. Same thing, when your soul gets kind of junked up, how do you get rid of that? How do you vomit that out? You confess. Confession is good for the soul. That's how you get it out. That's why counselors, they're taught to be a good counselor. You know what the number one skill of a good counselor is? Just listen. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in the office, somebody come by, a few little words here, and then they begin to talk, and I sit. Yeah. And then I might offer this or that. They do 90% of the talking. I do 10%. And they get up and go, Pastor, thank you. I feel so much better. Well, I'm good. No, it ain't that I'm good. It's that they've been confessing, and it's good for the soul. It's good to get that junk. It's good to vomit that out of you. See, we don't confess, and so we carry it and junks us up. Confession is part of the Christian journey. You need to get that out. So, let me give you a recap. I got three quick points here in just a minute, but let me give you a recap of what we know so far. Sin is a thing. It's the root of all problems. You don't have to sin, but you will. And when you do, point number one, just admit it. Confess. Admit that you have sinned. This verse is telling us to confess our sin. Admit it. You know, any support group, and some of you have been there, whether it be AA or some other type of support group, a lot of them, the first step is always a confession step. Just owning it. Just admitting. Stand up. Hello. My name is Mike. And I am. And you confess. Whenever God and Jacob had their wrestling match, y'all remember that? And you remember God knocked his hip out of socket and Jacob walked with a limp? Do y'all remember in the middle of that wrestling match, God asked Jacob a question? He said, what is your name? Who are you? Do you think God didn't know his name? You think God got confused because there's so many people on the planet? You know, we forget names, right? We've called people by wrong names. I've done that. I do that with my kids. God knows who Jacob is. When he says, what is your name? He's not looking for information. He's looking for a confession. Jacob, who are you? Because you remember who Jacob is, right? You remember what the name Jacob means? A fraud, a cheat, a deceiver. God is saying, tell me who you are. Own it. Admit it. Confess your junk. Same thing in the beginning with the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? They sinned and then they hid. Remember they started playing hide and seek with God? You can't win that. Remember God comes down and goes, Adam, where are you? Yes. Can you imagine Adam and Eve? I told you this was the best place. He don't know we're here. No, it's like you playing hide and seek with your kids. You're pretending you can't find them. God's not looking for a location. Once again, where are you, Adam? What's going on with you right now? God's looking for a confession. Listen, whenever God asks you a question that you know he knows the answer to, there's something else. Where are you? See, if you want to arrive at your destination, you need to start with an honest assessment of where you are. You know, we were at district council this week, and we go check into the hotels, and it's pretty common. They give you the little map, and they take the pen. They say, all right, you're right here, and your room is over here. Just draw, and they draw you a little line to get to where you are. Some of you remember going to the theme park and the big map at Astro World, Six Flags, and it says, we want to get to the roller coaster, and here's the red dot. It says, you are here. If you want to get to where you're going, the first thing you need to do is to confess where you are. You need an honest assessment of where you are. David, if you remember, sinned with Bathsheba. Then he tried to cover that sin with a murder of her husband. And then Nathan the prophet comes up to him, gives him a little story, and David realizes that this story is making him mad. Who is this guy? And Nathan goes, you're the guy. And David did not go, well, I'm only human. I can't help it. So-and-so, Smiley, made me do it. You know, she shouldn't have been out there. David said this, I have sinned. How refreshing is that for somebody to take ownership of their stuff instead of blame? If you want to go forward in life, you want to make progress, quit blaming people. Just take some ownership and confess your sin. Confess where you are. Admit it. And then the second step, after you've admitted it, second step is to quit it. God will forgive you when you confess out of an honest heart. But then God will also tell you, go and sin no more. Y'all remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? And God forgave her, and he told her, now go and sin no more. It wasn't, I forgive you, now just keep doing what you're doing. No, I forgive you. Now go out and do better. Do you think she did? Or do you think she stumbled again? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if she did stumble again, I'm going to tell you what Jesus would have told her. Hey, I forgive you again. Now go and sin no more. Call 1 John 1:9, now get up and go again. Listen, there's a difference between stumbling and falling as you follow Jesus and then getting on a different path altogether. There's a difference. Something else that Jesus told her besides go and sin no more, he said, remember all the Pharisees had dropped their rocks and left? Remember Jesus wrote in the dirt? We don't know what he wrote in the dirt. Some have suggested it might have been the names of some girlfriends of some of these fellows with the rocks. He might have been writing their, I don't know. Maybe he was playing tic-tac-toe. I don't know. But whatever, these guys dropped their rocks and began to leave, and it's just Jesus and the woman. And before he says, go and sin no more, he says something else. He said, who's here to condemn you? She said, no one. And then Jesus said this, and neither do I. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to talk just a little bit about condemnation. It's one of the devil's biggest weapons. To condemn is to pronounce guilty. And let me just tell you, first of all, we are guilty. But you've received Jesus, you are forgiven, and you are pronounced innocent. To condemn is to pronounce guilty and to pass judgment against. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is like a prosecutor who points his finger at blame and finds out every negative thing he can about you, and he accuses you and he judges you, and he wants the death penalty. Notice the enemy's tactics. First, he entices you to sin, and then when you do, he condemns you for it. He tempts you to do something, and then when you do it, he condemns you for doing what he told you to do. That's the devil. He's not on your side. The word condemn also means this. It means to judge unfit for use or unfit for service. There have been houses, homes that have been condemned. In other words, they're no longer fit to live in. Some of you have gone up to a restaurant only to find a little paper on the door, and it's been condemned. No longer useful for service for whatever reason. You don't even want to know, probably. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from the devil. The devil wants to declare you unfit for use. He will whisper in your ear, you have failed too many times. You are no longer fit for service. That is condemnation. There may be some people that you know that have whispered the very same things in your ear. And I'm telling you, that is not God's voice. God will never use you again. You are unworthy. You have just committed the same sin that you asked for forgiveness for yesterday. Church, the devil is a liar. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from the devil. Conviction leads you to repentance. Condemnation drives you to despair. Conviction inspires you to keep going. Condemnation tells you to quit. Conviction says God will help you. Condemnation says there's no hope for you. Conviction shows you an answer. Condemnation shows you the problem. Conviction helps you to change. Condemnation says you'll never change. Conviction drove Peter to repentance. Condemnation drove Judas to suicide. Condemnation screams, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You've failed too many times. God will never forgive you. You're a disgrace. You might as well quit praying, going to church. You're unworthy. Go ahead, indulge in this sin. Why don't you just give up and end it all? God will never use you again anyway. Conviction says this. Yes, you've failed. but repent and keep striving to please God. You can be forgiven. You can be renewed. You can be restored. Every day is a new beginning in Jesus. You are a new creature in Him. Yes, you're unworthy, but His blood makes you worthy. There's no sin too big for the blood of Jesus, no failure too great for God's grace. And then 1 John, this same little book, chapter 3, says this, verse 20, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And again, he told the woman caught in adultery, I am not here to condemn you. Beating yourself up will not help you get any better. But pastor, I've failed so many times. Just keep getting up. If you got to get up and fall down all the way to heaven, just keep getting back up. Call 1 John 1:9 and know that God is on your side. Now, let's deal with this other part, though. He says, I'm not here to condemn you, but he did say, go and sin no more. Now, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. The Bible says that. I've used this phrase many times. When it comes to the flesh, you can either crucify or satisfy. The Bible says, crucify the flesh. But sometimes, isn't it just fun to satisfy the flesh? And after you satisfy the flesh, don't you just beat yourself up? You went ahead and had that donut and started your diet yesterday. It's been less than 24 hours. You had a donut. You had to satisfy the flesh instead of crucify the flesh. It's easier said than done, church. But I'm telling you, God wants us to grow. See, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. But even so, we must make the effort. We must get stronger. We must grow. Go and sin no more. You went 5 minutes. Now maybe next time you can go 25. You said you could go an hour. Maybe tomorrow you can go an hour, not in church. Get better. Grow in the things of God. Be the example. Run the race. Fight the good fight. Quit falling on excuses. I'm only human. We got a song. I'm only human. I'm just a man. No, you're not. You're a man. You're a woman with God inside of you. That's more than just a man. That's a man with God in you. And a man with God in you is a whole lot better. Now, I want to touch on something before we get to the third and final point. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Most of you, you're familiar with that verse. That's Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe, W-O-E, to those who call evil good and good evil. When you call evil good and you call good evil, what you're doing, you're confusing right and wrong, and you're embracing wrong. When you embrace wrong, it says, woe to those who do that. Woe to those who call wrong right and right wrong. The word woe simply means this, sorrow. Sorrow. See, wanting to do wrong is temptation, and you're called to resist it. When you do wrong, it's sin, and you're called to confess it. Right? Let's just learn a little thing right here. I want to do something that I shouldn't do. That's temptation. I did something I shouldn't do. That's sin. Resist temptation. Confess sin. But the third step, when you condone wrong. Now, that's another thing altogether, and that is an invitation to woe. That's an invitation to sorrow. I want to do wrong. That's temptation. Well, I resisted it for a while, but then I fell into it. That's sin. Confess your sin. And we do, and we get back, and then we fall in, and we confess, and we get back. Here's the tendency. It's not that God won't forgive you again. It's not that God won't say, I forgive you, go and sin no more, I don't condemn you. It's not that God won't do it again and again when you confess out of a sincere heart. It's just that people grow weary of confessing the same thing. So instead of confessing the same thing, they convince themselves that what they're doing is okay. Isaiah 5:20, sorrow for those who call evil good and good evil. Once you redefine right and wrong, you have opened up a door for sorrow, grief, hurt, and pain in your life. See, a young man in girl are dating, and there's desire, and there's passion, and there's temptation. What do you do with temptation? You resist. Now, if you don't learn it, I got to keep going. And they resist. But then one day, they're weak. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. And the next time they fell in their resistance, and they crossed the line. Now they have sinned. What do you do with sin? You confess it. What do you do with temptation? Resist. What do you do with sin? Confess. You may do that a lot in your journey for Jesus. You need to grow and go and sin no more. But here's what you need to absolutely not do. You know what? That's unrealistic. That was Bible stuff. This is a different day. Now you're redefining right and wrong. And you have no authority to redefine right and wrong. Yeah, but I keep doing wrong. Well, keep confessing. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean you get to change the definition. Because when you change the definition, you've just called something wrong right. And now you're calling things that are right wrong. Woe, sorrow to those who call evil good and good evil. You open the door to pain. We have a lot of sorrow in our nation. And it's because we are calling evil good and good evil. We have a lot of that in America. Listen, I don't care if it's legal. Legal doesn't make it right. Well, abortion's legal. That doesn't mean it's good. Just because we got a law saying that evil is okay doesn't mean that God said, oh, they passed a law. I got to rewrite my book. I didn't realize they passed a law. It went before Congress. No, God defines right and wrong. God defines good and evil. And when our nation begins to call good evil and evil good, whenever somebody can go out and burn buildings and destroy buildings and death as a result, and we call that, well, that's a peaceful protest. We just took something evil and bad and wrong and called it good and right. And then over here, abortion, wrong, and we call it choice, we call it right. And then what about some folks that go to church and they have values that line up with the Word of God? A lot of them have been called evil, maybe not using the word evil itself. Church, America is calling evil good and good evil, and the Bible says, woe, sorrow awaits those who do that. You can't fix all of America's stuff this morning. I can't fix all of America's stuff, but I can tell you as an individual, if you start redefining right and wrong, you're opening the door for sorrow and pain. You can come up and say, Pastor, if we got this going on, there's a lot of this and a lot of grief and pain and it's hurting and okay, well, what's going on? Well, you know, I'm doing this and doing this. And okay, you might be the cause of your sorrow. Listen, sometimes sorrow comes without invitation, but sometimes sorrow comes because of an invitation. So confess your sin, admit it, but then grow in the things of God and quit it. You got to, hopefully if you, listen, we're going to struggle with sin, but hopefully it's a different sin, right? You need to outgrow some things. You need to mature in the things of God. So admit it and then quit it. And the third and final point, forget it. This can be the hardest part for some. Forget it. I want to talk about two byproducts of sin that the enemy uses in a large way to keep people from going forward. Guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Guilt reminds us of what we've done, and then shame tries to convince us that what we've done is now who we are. Did you get that? Guilt reminds us of what we did wrong, and then shame convinces us that what we did wrong is now who we are. We are now defined by our wrongdoing. And we live in shame. We live in guilt. Guilt is an anchor to the past. Ships don't sail when the anchor is down. Guilt keeps you from moving forward, but shame tells you this is your destiny. You're meant to be here. You're meant to be stuck. You don't deserve to go forward anymore So you live in shame and condemnation and guilt. Self-condemnation is powerful. Self-condemnation always points to the conclusion that you should quit. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. I should quit. Guilt and shame are two more products or two more tools, weapons of the enemy. Admit it, quit it, and then forget it. Embrace who you are, not what you were. Embrace who you are in Jesus, not what you've done. You are in Christ. Yeah, but I messed up. You're still in Christ. Embrace who you are. Once you confess your sin, once you admit it, and you get up, and you go to sin no more, that's your intentions. Now you got to forget it, but the devil wants to keep reminding you of what you did. He doesn't want you going forward. When your guilt turns to shame, then your sin becomes your identity. That's probably bigger than most of you grabbed hold of right there. You know, we always talk about, I want to be free, so I'm going to go to this conference, I'm going to go to this prayer line, and nothing wrong with any of that. But I'm going to tell you, this is a big step of freedom right here, is embracing who you are regardless of what you're doing. Did you get that? Embrace who you are regardless of what you're doing. I'm talking about for those that have given themselves to Jesus, you are, what are you? A new creation in Christ. But like John said, you're going to deal and struggle with sin. And when you do, confess it. So when I do wrong, that doesn't define me. I'm defined by who I am in Jesus. I confess it, and I move on, and I forget it. Easier said than done. But you have a new identity in Jesus. Shame and guilt wants to identify you with your past. Well, I did this, and so I'm always that. And the world helps you remember this, too. Oh, you were a felon? And in the world's eyes, you still are. Oh, you were a drug addict? Now you're an ex-drug addict. No, you're not an ex-anything. You're a brand new creation in Jesus. He didn't just scratch out what you used to be. He erased it and removed it. You're not an ex-this or an ex-that. You're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a new identity. Whenever you believe that what you have done is who you are, you will lose heart. You will not move forward, and eventually you will give up. You have to embrace your new identity, and you can't do that if you don't forget the old identity. You have to forget some stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us we are the righteousness of God. That's in the book of 2 Corinthians. Corinthian is that church that was having all kinds of issues and problems. And Paul tells them, you are the righteousness of God. Yeah, but forget it. Embrace who you are. See, you have a better chance of going forward and getting better if you'll embrace who you are and quit focusing on the wrong that you do. The Message says it this way: God put the wrong on Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so we could be right with God. The wrong is on Jesus. Yeah, but I did this. Did you confess it? Yes. Then God says, I forgot it. You confessed it. Once you admit it, you need to forget it. Listen, this is, well, oh, pastor got a little cutesy. Admit it, quit it, forget it. He ain't preached in 3 weeks. Now he got a little poem. Okay, it rhymes. It's no less true. You need to forget those things that are behind and press on toward the high calling that is found in Christ Jesus. The enemy's going to use all the stuff you did, and you know what? Your husband and your wife might use it on you too for a while. Listen, as people, when somebody does you wrong 13 times and they go, I won't ever do it again, you know what? There may be reason to have some caution there. We're not saying be stupid and trust everybody no matter what. This ain't about trust. This is about forgiveness. God forgives you. Embrace the forgiveness. Embrace the new identity, who you are in Jesus. Your past mistakes, your failures, your mess-ups will lie to you about who you are. The devil will tell you, not that you failed, he'll tell you that you're a failure. There's a difference between failing and being a failure. And the difference is conviction and condemnation. Mistakes are something you do. Shame is something you become. And I'm telling you, the devil will use shame to keep you back, to keep you down. You have a new identity in Jesus. Listen, you don't have to carry your guilt. You don't have to carry your wrongdoing. Sometimes when we've done bad, we carry it, in a sense, to like pay penance. It's kind of like us doing something in exchange. Well, God forgave me, so I'm just going to live in my guilt because that really proves to God how sorry I am. I'm not worthy, and so I'm just going to. And we think that's honoring to God. That's not honoring to God. God says, I forgave you. Would you get out of that? And would you go forward and do something positive for the kingdom? Would you go help your neighbor over there? They're dealing with some of the same stuff you dealt with. You don't have to suffer in order to repay your horrible deeds or failures. Jesus did the suffering for you. See, David committed adultery and then murder, but asked the Lord to create in him a clean heart. What audacity. Sleep with a man's wife, have the man killed, and then you're going to pray for the Lord to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit? You pig. I don't know where pig came from. You don't deserve any. You don't deserve forgiveness. Did God do that for him? Yeah, he did. What about Paul? Paul the Apostle, writer of much of the New Testament. Did God forgive him? Yeah, absolutely. Read the book of Acts. Read his story. Do you know how bad Paul was? He was horrible. He was evil. He killed Christians. He burned churches. Not just kill, but make them suffer. And now you're going to come up and say, I'd like to be forgiven. I'm telling you, if God can forgive David, and God can forgive Paul, God can forgive a bank robber on my right. God can forgive a murderer on my left. And they can go forward. And David can go forward. And Paul can go forward. Why can't you be forgiven and go forward? You can. But shame and guilt, the enemy has your ear. Confess your sin. Turn a deaf ear to the enemy and go forward. We cannot allow our past to determine our future. This reminds me, I saw a stupid little cartoon. Two frames. The first frame, the boy's on a bicycle. He got a brand new rear view mirror. He's got it on the handlebar. And he's looking in that mirror. Second frame, he's wrapped around a tree. He's so caught up with what's behind him that he wrecked his future. You can wreck your future if you don't let go of your past. Yeah, but quit that. Are you bigger than God? God can forgive you, but you can't. If God can forgive you, you can walk in forgiveness. Listen, I don't think it's healthy to get into the habit of looking at forgiveness and confession as a get-out-of-jail-free card, and you just carry it in your wallet, and you basically convince yourself that you can just live like you want and just pull the card, and it's automatic. There needs to be a sincerity in your heart. I'm talking about those who hate their sin. You better hate sin. It's against you. God is against those things that are against you. He's for you, but he's against the sin that's against you. It will bring you down. It will hurt you. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your life. Sin is against you. So admit it, quit it, and forget it. Swallow your pride. Admit your sin. Grow in Jesus. Crucify your flesh. And then embrace who you are in Jesus. Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.